It's a very serious thing that he concludes with when he says, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored over you in vain. Can feel the intensity of the apostle's pastoral affection toward the Galatians here, and he is going to call them right back to that in next week's passage, reminding them of the great love that they poured out towards him when he was the one through whom the Lord brought his gospel to them. How even he says, you would have plucked your eyes out and given them for me if you could have. He says, I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. One of the things that the Lord uses to encourage pastors when they are not seeing much fruit visibly is that the labor is not in vain, that God, who has appointed these means for these people whom he is growing in Christ and bringing to Christ and growing in him and fitting for glory, that nothing in participation in that work is empty or useless. What he's saying here in verse 11 is, I'm afraid you might not actually be saved. That after all that we have been through together, your religion might turn out merely to be an externals. And that at last you will perish in your sins. Now, what does he give? He's been talking about these people who have come into the church in Galatia and have sat down alongside the gospel of Jesus Christ, the keeping of the Old Testament ceremonies and circumcision in specific, although that's not the one that he mentions here, and that when you turn to external things, that shows that the focus of your religion is not truly and genuinely Christ himself. Because if Christ is all your hope, if Christ is all your life, if Christ is all your righteousness, if Christ is all your goodness, that the Lord is working in you as he fits you for heaven, then the only things that have genuine religious value are the things that Christ has given to work through. Now, at one point in time, that would have been the Old Testament ceremonies that God gave as that schoolmaster to keep them looking forward to Christ. But if they kept the ceremonies as if the ceremonies themselves had spiritual value, apart from looking forward to the one who was to come, the one who would shed his blood, the one who would cover our sin, the one who would earn all of God's blessing, the one in whom we'd have peace with God and fellowship with him, all of these things that they had different sacrifices and different feasts to show them about what Jesus would do. And of course, Jesus in himself, in his one life and death and resurrection, in his once offering up for himself, accomplished all of those things that it took so many different sacrifices and so many different festivals to picture to them. And he tells them something frightening. That it's possible to do those feasts, to keep those days and months and seasons and years, and be just as spiritually enslaved as when they served demons. So wait a minute, where did the demons come from? Verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. And he's using language that he's used elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when there were Christians in Corinth who were saying, it's no big deal if we go to the idol temple and we buy the idol sacrifice meat, because we know that there's no such thing as another god. And so, of course, that meat hasn't really been offered to other gods. And so we can do whatever. And the apostle actually says, if you get meat that you don't know has been offered to an idol, go ahead and eat it. No big deal. But if you know it's been offered to an idol, you should also know, the apostle teaches them in 1 Corinthians 10, that although the idols are not actually gods, there are demons who have enslaved the people who are presenting themselves as if they were gods. We were having a conversation earlier about mythology and the different mythology of different cultures. The scripture teaches us that it's not just the confusion of men, but that there are actual demon spirits who have helped the pagans come up with their ideas of how to deal with that knowledge of God that God has put in the creation and that God has put in us. So when he says in verse 8, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods." He's saying, you know that when you went to a temple and when you had a festival and you offered sacrifices and there were, you know, there was the gathering of the faithful. You know, don't be glad every time you hear a politician refer to people of faith. Okay, they might be people of faith and a demon. He says, you know, before you knew God himself in Jesus Christ, that you were enslaved by these outward things that these others were celebrating. And he's saying in verse 9, now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, and let's just pause there and appreciate what a wonderful thing the gospel of Jesus Christ is. It's not just now that you have come to know that there is one living and true God who created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and who created you. Oh, Sophia didn't make it. Who else can tell us? Who made you? Who made you, Gracie? God. And that was one of the things that the Galatians had come to know, the God who made them. But didn't just come to know that they could know him. But what does verse 9 say? But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God. That this living God, this creator of everything in heaven and earth, this creator of them, has not only granted them to know about him, but that he has known them, that he has loved them. That the way they came to know him was by his work. That through the hearing of faith, he poured out his Holy Spirit and gave them faith to understand that he has loved them from before the world began. And that when Christ came for them, he came because he loved them and because the Father has loved them and given his Son for them. What a wonderful summary of a Christian. What a wonderful way to describe a Christian. Someone who has known God. And their knowledge of God is really knowledge that God has known them, that God has loved you. If you're here as a believer in Jesus Christ, that is a summary of your religion. That you don't just practice externals. You know the living God. And what you know about him centers on how he has known you and made you for himself to love you and have fellowship with you in Christ forever and ever. He says, how could you, who have this inward spiritual substance that those ceremonies were supposed to teach us about, but was so hidden, so much of it was just hard to know. You get glimpses, like Abraham has that glimpse of the knife that he and his son deserve and the fire that he and his son deserve, but that God is going to provide someone who can take that death and take that wrath. And it was a glimpse. And then we come and we hear John, as he's baptizing in the Jordan River, say, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And we realize that Jesus, about whom John 21 says at the end of the chapter, that if he tried to write everything that Jesus said and did, the whole world couldn't contain the books. And we just sang from Psalm 40, the original of that thought, that it is impossible for man to recount all of the actions of God. And from the beginning of John to the last verse of John, he's saying, this one, the Lamb of God, who came to take away our sin, it is God himself. The Creator has given himself. And that he is the substance, and knowing him as the substance. Now he says, and he's not here talking about the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a new day. The Judaizers that were troubling the Galatians, they were not trying to get the Galatian Christians to keep the first day of the week holy. I've actually had someone before try and explain away Sabbath keeping, the Lord's Day Sabbath, using this text. No, they were trying to get them to keep all of the special Sabbaths, all of the new moons, all of the feasts. He's saying, you observe days and months and seasons and years. Why are you going back to external forms that are no longer the way that Christ gives himself to you, when you know that Christianity is about Christ himself and interacting with him himself? Why would you go back to that? He's mentioned it earlier. Remember, he's pulling from verse 3. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. He says, until you come to faith in Christ, all you can have is externals. But once you have come to faith in Christ, how could you settle, or how could you add externals through which Jesus doesn't even give himself to you? That he hasn't commanded, that he hasn't instituted. Now we know by the way he speaks to them as he pleads with them that he actually is like, oh, much like the writer of Hebrews, right? But we have hope of better things concerning you. Or, but we are not of those who shrink back, but who press on. And he has hope for the Galatians. And the real question for all of us here this afternoon is, what, and you know it's a what question with a who answer, what is the substance of your religion? I mean, y'all are a great encouragement, in part because I look around, I see people delighting in the Lord's Day, I see people who more and more to love the worship of God that is just full of the ordinary means of grace, who love to have family worship and try and have our conversation in life, in the word and prayer in the home, and especially value word, sacraments, and prayer in the assembly. But is it not also possible for us to do all of these things as merely outward things, even to know the theology that the reason we do these things is because these are the ones that Christ uses now, that Christ has appointed for this age of his church after Pentecost, in the wake of Pentecost, that these are the things that he uses to give us himself? And it's possible to you, for you to do the outward things and know that's the reason why we do them, and still not go after Christ himself in them. Not to come to the Lord's Day and say, keeping this day because you have told us that this is how you make us to delight in you. Not to come to the word and say, Lord Jesus, give me yourself in your word. You renew your mind. You tell me to consider things I am to receive and learn, and I want to do all those things. But what I need is you yourself, and it is you that you give me in this. The fact that they were able to add to Christ's religion things that God himself had originally invented made the apostle wonder if they were doing that with everything. If it was just the outward, earthly elements of religion that they were practicing and not the knowledge of God himself and being known by God himself. You can imagine the Galatians' argument. These things are all about Jesus. They were given to us to picture Jesus. There is a more than 1,000-year tradition of people doing these things. God himself was the one who commanded these things. And yet there were things that their time had come and gone. And they were no longer the ones in which Christ gave them himself. So he says, if you can be convinced to add these outward forms because of how meaningful they look, then I wonder if it's Christ himself that you are knowing at all in any of what we do. I'm afraid for you, he says, that I have labored over you in vain. God grant that it would not be so with us, that we would not read and sing and preach and hear preaching. I love singing with y'all. It sounds good, it feels good, it's such a joy. But ultimately, it is singing by the grace of Christ in the heart, that which he uses to make his word dwell in us richly and fill us with his spirit, that we might have him himself. That is the center of why we sing. That's the center of everything that we do. And that might be true even for the church as a whole, but every one of you need to close with God and need to consider and ask for him to make it true of you that you would interact with Christ himself in everything that we do.